first epistle of John, dream we shall read together. First epistle of John, chapter 1, for an opening reading. The first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now look at chapter 2, please. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now look at chapter 3 for a little section. Now we shall read from verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now look at chapter 4, please. Verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now come down, please, Father. Come to chapter 5 and at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now a final reading. Further down, look now please at verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, or keepeth him, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now these are my readings tonight. With the Lord's blessing. This first epistle of John has been termed the thunder letter by John to the people of God, the family letter. In chapter 1, 2, 3, we have the father and the family. In chapters 4 and 5, we have the family in the world. And what I want to speak to you for a little while about tonight is the features of God's family. Five in number, at least five, that I want to refer to as briefly as I can. I suppose this letter was written probably 60 or 70 years after the beginning of church history. By that time, false teachers had arisen, the Gnostics. And these were men, I won't go into it in detail, but these were men who really denied the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. One section said that his body was quite visible, but it wasn't real. And behind all, there was the denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And we know too well how John would feel this, for he could see the stroke of the devil behind it. For if men got to the place where they would not accept the incarnation of Christ, then there was no hope for such, for eternity, or those to whom he taught. Upon the incarnation rests the whole fabric of the Christian doctrine. Had there been no incarnation, there could have been no Calvary. Had there been no Calvary, there could have been no resurrection. Had there been no resurrection, there could be no exaltation. And consequently, John takes up, shall I say, the opportunity here, by the Spirit, to defend the great, grand fact of the true and real humanity of the Lord Jesus. John in his gospel writes his gospel that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's to say, he deals with proving his absolute deity, assuming his manhood. But when he writes his first epistle, he's going to prove the real humanity of Christ, and at the same time, assume his absolute deity. Now it's very remarkable, just with that as a background, how the epistle begins, where we started reading. They say the body of Christ was visible, but not actual. Now hear what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen, which are with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Says John regarding this one, the one who came down from heaven, became incarnate, He said he was audible. We heard him. We heard him. He said he was visible, for we saw him. And then he said he was tangible, for we handled him. Oh, what a blow to this dreadful theory. Here's a man standing up with the authority of God behind him, the Holy Spirit, and testifying to the fact that they heard, they saw, and they handled the actual body of the Lord Jesus. It is true on resurrection grounds, he said to them, even then with his true manhood, now about to go to heaven, handle me and see that a spirit of not flesh and bone, as you see me. But he adds here, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now here he just takes us back to the seed, that with the incoming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's spoken of us the eternal life, and his incoming into the world brought the manifestation of eternal life. And so we're going to find right through this epistle that those who are born again, they are in possession of eternal life. Now, just to deal briefly with the features that are in my mind. We began in our second passage to read in chapter 2. Now, if your Bible's handy, it would help me greatly just if you look at the text. Verse 29 will do. If ye know that he, Christ, is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now the first feature that John mentions here is in this verse. And I want the young believer, the older ones have noticed, but I want the young believer to notice in this epistle, this little word, doeth. And notice how it ends, it's the E-T-H, doeth. And behind the word is this idea, it's doing and continuing to do. Now try and keep that in your mind. And so he says, if you know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone that does and continues to do righteousness is born of him. Now, my dear young believer, I want you to notice how this comes in at the very beginning of this study. Five times the fact of being born again is mentioned, and this is the first thing associated with it. And that is, one of the manifest features of a true born again soul is this, that he does and continues to do righteousness. You recall in Romans chapter 3 in that great indictment there, where you get the word, there's none righteous, no, not one. On the ground of the death of Christ, according to Romans chapter 3 and 4, on the ground of his death, and our faith in that death, believing God as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. On the ground of that great work at Calvary, God reckons the believer righteous. That that Christ wrought out by his death upon the cross is reckoned or imputed or counted to the believer, this righteousness, and gives us an invulnerable standing in the presence of God, and nothing can ever affect that. There we stand before God. You remember that lovely text, don't you? 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the ministry of reconciliation. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. Now that's this reckoned or imputed righteousness. But that's not what's in our text tonight. This is the outflow from that. That the believer in Christ that has been reckoned righteous on the ground of the work of Christ, that from that moment onward, he's got to live his life doing and continuing to do righteousness. I noted one or two scriptures biting this home. In 1 Peter 2:24 we read, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And again, in the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter, connected with the Christian armor, the believer is exhorted to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's the same word. That is, a believer doing and continuing to do righteous things. A life marked by righteousness, practical righteousness. But the word here implies also practicing. Practicing righteousness. Oh, my dear friend, what a testimony we would be for God if even we would rise to this scripture. That when we move in and out amongst the unconverted, that our very deportment, our movements, our acts, all show this. That the complete change from where I was prior to my conversion. Before there all that marked me was unrighteousness. Now my life's thoroughly changed. And I am recognized by a man that does and continues to do righteousness practically in my life. I thought of that lovely text in Philippians 1:10. The apostle said to these Christians, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now that's all I want to say about that one. For I want to leave a big slice of the meeting to my dear brother. I want you now to come to an Exodus passage with me. Turn your Bible over to chapter 3 now, please. And of course at verse 9. But before touching that now, I want you to notice how John accentuates the thought that we've just been dealing with down there, please, at verse 6 and 7. Whosoever abideth in Christ sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now notice, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. Now let me pause here for a minute just. Regarding these false teachers, who not only denied the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, these were men that laid no stress upon righteous living. They took their doctrine to cloak over the awful sin of licentiousness, and to deny the needs be for righteousness to characterize a believer of their doctrine. How the contrast comes in here. Little children, let no man deceive you. Don't let those teachers tell you there's nothing in a righteous life that's needed. Let them not deceive you. For he says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. And so there you have the first beautiful, tangible evidence of a born-again soul, characterized by a righteous life. Now to my verse in 3:9. Now here's the second feature. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth, E-T-H again, in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, before I touch that, read verse 8 with us. He that committeth, E-T-H again, sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth, E-T-H again. This is the course of his career. He sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, young believer, don't you be stumbled with this verse. When I was a young Christian way back 50 years ago and more, I used to wonder, does this mean then, if I'm a real born-again soul, I shall live a sinless life? Oh no. And isn't it lovely to notice that before ever John brought us to consider this truth and look at this feature of a born-again soul, he penned the verses of 8, 9, and 10 in chapter 1. What does it say there? Now don't you turn to it. But let me quote it to you. He says there in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, now he's speaking to those who are in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, those who are in the light. And yet he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then he asks, if we, born again souls, in fellowship with the Father and Son, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, now that's even since conversion's day, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, born again ones, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now do you see the idea? Where is the one of us who, after we're born again, we're not made very conscious of the fact that we would commit sin? And when we began to see the standard of the Word of God, that the very thought of foolishness was sin, we soon learned it was impossible for a born-again soul to live a sinless life. But thank God for the divine provision. The sin here in chapter 1 is not so much against, a sin against a holy, righteous God, as set forth in Romans 1, 2, 3. It's the idea of the sin of the child of the Father. He's grieved the Father's heart. He's done the wrong thing. The cloud comes over his life, and he finds himself out of touch with God, and he's no communion because sin has come in. And you've grieved the heart of your loving Father. But thank God for the divine provision. If any man sin, with an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ for him. One of the most beautiful pictures of this in the Bible is Zechariah chapter 3. Joshua the high priest stands before the Lord, clothed in filthy garments. You'd almost think you see heaven's court set up, and the last words of the chapter 2 is, silence! All flesh before the Lord! Like the judge that he comes in, and the court crier demands, silence! As the judge appears. And then there's brought in the prisoner standing before God, the high priest of Israel. He ought to have been clothed in white, his white linen garments. That which spoke of perfect purity. And his clothes are filthy garments. And the devil stands at his right hand, the counsel for the crown. My Lord, he said, I need no witnesses. All you do is look at the prisoner. The man who ought to have a spotless garment, clothed with filthy garments. One lovely thing about the vision here is that this man Joshua stands with his head bowed before God and his mouth closed. He has no word of defense to make. Like Romans 3, what happens then? The counsel for the defense steps in. And the Lord Jesus says, for he's the one. He says to the judge, my Lord, did I not endure the scorching flame and taking the smoking brand out of the fire? And then, the Lord stood by, the word was given. Take the filthy garments from. My young believer, just when you and I as believers sin, we look back to Calvary and remember, through his own self bear our sins, in his own body in the tree. And I grieve the heart of my loving Father,
What do? I get down before him alone and confess my sin clearly and plainly before him. And then what happens? Thank God, 1 John 1:7, it comes in before 8 and 9, 10. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses ETH us from all sin. And the value and virtue of the blood of Christ forever stands before the eye of God regarding our sins, past, present, and future, after their guilty consequences. And so the clouds roll away. Well, what's the meaning of our text then? Whosoever is born of God. Well, now I'll read it for you as it just really is. Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. There's no ETH here. No genuine born again soul sinner in the sense of the devil in the previous verse. The devil sinned at the beginning and sins and continues to sin and will sin till God puts him in the lake of fire. But whosoever is born of God doth not sin and go on sinning. If you've been a professed believer, you can sin and go on sinning. It's positive, tangible evidence he never was born of God. Ah, there's something different here. Can I not remember sitting in believers' meeting a wee lad in the teens, a wee back in Glasgow, when sometimes the servant of Christ just laid his finger on the little thing in my life that I knew was wrong and was sin against God. What did I do? I hurried home, let alone away myself and my God, and it down, and it may have been with tears, confessed to God, I did the wrong thing. That was a positive evidence that I was born again. A child of God can't live in sin. And if one does go back into the world and dabbles in it again, you'll find the most discontented man on the face of the earth. Oh, have I not met them? I think I have. I remember one of the men that stood for Stormont one year in the great election many years ago. They failed to get in, of course. But I had him in the car going home for a funeral. Oh, so here's my chance. He was a man that could have held the saints of God in Antrim away back 50 years ago. I held him spellbound as he opened and ministered God's truth. One of the mightiest teachers, not a full-time preacher, mind you, but one of the mightiest teachers a county Antrim ever had. Now he's 80 years of age, riding on the car, coming to Andrew. You never think getting back to where you were in those days when you're able to help the Lord's people the way you did. You broke down in tears. Mention my name, he said. My wife and I said from that day that I went back into the world. We do our reading morning and night, pray together. They said, you know what I'm like? I'm like a wee fellow behind the door, and my father laying the rod on my back. And it's been that way for years. Dreadful thing to get away from God. But a genuine Christian who does, he finds out the way of transgressors is hard. But bless God, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Young believer, learn to keep short accounts with God. And if you feel you've done the wrong thing, don't let it lie there, or your conscience will become seared. Get before God about it and tell him the whole thing. Dear Chinese brother, a few years ago, the missionary told me about him. Went in and found him sitting in tears. This dear leader, saved by grace, and a leader, and guide for a little company in those days, and he was crying. Said the brother, what have you done? Oh, I said, I've sinned against God. I'll tell you what I did, he said, and it's terrible. He said, I sat down in a hurry this morning, and I took the breakfast without giving God thanks for it. Have you a tender conscience as that? Have I? Oh, my dear friend, I believe that this feature characterizes all, and enjoy the teaching of it. Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin, and the reason is, for his seed remaineth in him. That's 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The very nature of God, the life of God, is in the believer.
from that he is born again. And because of that now, he's got two natures. The old nature's still there, but the new nature's in. And there's power in the Holy Spirit for the believer to overcome sin. And his life will be marked by this. He doesn't practice sin. That's the second feature. Now come to the third one, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's these evil false teachers who were dominated by these evil false spirits, wicked spirits rather. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. We're God's messengers, with God's message. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then comes immediately this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth, E-T-H, loves and continues to love, is born of God, and knoweth, E-T-H, knows and continues to know, and if you like to grow in the knowledge of God, he that loveth, loves and continues to love, not, knoweth, not God, he neither knows him now, or ever will get to know him, if there's no change. For God is love. Now here's the third feature. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is... Remember that word in Romans chapter 4 at the beginning? God has shed abroad his love in our hearts. And if there's one thing that comes in as a lovely feature of a born-again soul is this. The love that comes into the heart for his fellow believers. Now there's something about this. I can hardly explain it, but as I would like. But I'll never forget the day that I was received into the assembly, a boy of 16. My dear, I thought there was nobody that wasn't like God's people. To think that I would sit the next morning that I'm a member of a local company. All these lovely brothers and sisters. I really do love them. And I do still. There's nowhere I would rather be than amongst the people of God. We were in a home yesterday, and there was a couple of friends visiting. Poor waterlings. One of the champion donkey racer away yonder in England, young lady, her sister. I had the honor of getting them under the gospel last Sunday night. Last night, what an honor. I had her sitting there, one of them in the very front seat. And I'm praying yet the word of God will go to their heart and remain there till they're led to Christ. Never had heard I would say the gospel clearly and plainly. So fathers and mothers go nowhere, they go nowhere. Lord is spent after the pleasure of the world. Ah, but listen. There's something about the child of God that's genuinely saved. He'll not only live and continue to live a righteous life. And not only will he continue to live and live without committing sin. And if he sins, he'll go to the advocate. And now this one is, love one another. Remember, we're brethren. And mind you, when I look back over the conduct of many whom I know in our own six counties here, who's professed to be the people of God, amongst the people of God, and one of my brethren, and see betimes the way they could act, and send another brother maybe to his bed, to wet his pillow with his tears. I've known it too well. And yet such a man would profess to love his brethren. Oh, God, exercise our hearts. And maybe this is divine love. This is the love that God... This is not sentimental emotion. This is the very thing, dear friend, that characterized Christ. The love of Christ is the same word. The higher word. And that's from the heart of every born-again soul. And you're able to love those, maybe whom you don't like. Oh, the wonderful thing this is. One of the brethren from the government told me some time ago, a government down in the Dáil, in the south of Ireland. So I was out in the west of Ireland, he said, collecting the rates in a little town. And he said, this man came in before me, rags on him, just hardly a proper suit. And coming with him, an aged priest, very old man. This a man maybe in his middle life. The man who was like a tramp. So his eye turned up the books, and I found that this man owed his rate for 4 years. And he said he had drank himself out of 3 farms of land. The old priest, when he heard the story, well, he said, what is the real money? And of course he said, I quoted it to him, and if it was money, it was enormous. So I see the old priest yet. Took his check out of his pocket, signed his name at the bottom, he filled in the amount, and he handed it over to me. I gave him a clear receipt. As we were going out the door, the priest happened to look back to give him a little wave, and I did this, and he left the man out, and he came up, stood before me, I said to him, sir, do you not know what type of a man that is? Drunk him to about 3 farms. Look at the bill you've had to pay for him. Do you think you've done the right thing? Well, sir, he's my brother. He's my young brother. When I heard that, I said, oh, what an example for me. Oh, I trust, tell a believer, I leave this. Could I? The whole chapter, you see, is an exposition of this subject. It brings out the 2 brethren, Cain and Abel. And let us see these 2 men. And Cain slew his brother. Why? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. The very word we're dealing with. And this, in this is manifest, he says, the children of God and the children of the devil. Oh, let us see how we stand. How we are loving our hearts for all the dear brethren. Sometime you'll look up and you'll find the command of love. And you'll find it in 3:11-23. And you'll find the test of love in verse 14. And you'll find the standard of love in verse 360, chapter 3:16. And you'll find the challenge of love in 3:17. And you'll find the practicality of love in 3:18. And that'll do for my sermon on the subject. But this is the third feature of a child of God. Love for his brethren. Now come to the next one, please. Chapter 5. Verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now see how this all ties in on the ground of cover. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth God that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Now I want to concentrate your mind chiefly on the opening statement here. So I thank the speaker. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now that means more than an intellectual conviction. It means more than that. It means this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that is, by so doing, makes a full surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now that's what believing always implies. Nothing less. Nothing less. Oh, I know these false teachers didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And that was one of the evidences that were in the spirit of error and dominated by the same. But there's more than that in this text than the word believing. The devils believe there's one God and they tremble. Romans 10:9 says this.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus, Lord. That means this, that I recognize his absolute ownership and his absolute authority, my Lord. As says Paul to these believers, you serve the Lord Christ. My dear young believer, I wonder, have you opened up your mind to receive the truth of the Lordship of Christ? No man can call Jesus Lord save by the Holy Ghost. In those days, you see, they had to pay divine honors to the Roman Emperor. But no child of God was born again in those days did that. Never did that. They paid allegiance to Christ as Lord alone. That's where we are today. That means this, that I recognize his absolute authority. And I recognize his absolute ownership, that Jesus is my Lord. Not a good bit to say about that, but I'm going to leave that. And come to this one that's further down, verse 4. They're all connected, of course. Now, verse 3, we'll read this again. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, you notice that when we acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, there are two things with it. We go on loving our brethren. We love them and go on loving them. And we keep his commandments and go on keeping them. And these are the evidences that the love of God is ruling on these hearts of ours. Now therefore, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh no, said the false teacher, is not the Son of God. Oh no. Ah, but that's why he brings it in here, so near the end of his letter. But the one that the born again soul has believed in is Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, that came down to Bethlehem, Christ the anointed that sits on the throne, Lord of all. That's what the believer born again has. That's where he's put his faith, in that blessed person. And he recognizes here, in this verse 5, he's believed on Jesus, the Son of God. Thank God that's the eternal sonship of Christ. There's one title in the New Testament, in 2 John. It's the only title of Christ in the book that I know. Now I'm willing to be helped. But there we get the expression, the Son of the Father. Now, do you know anywhere else in the Bible, in the New Testament, that's referred to? The Son of the Father. Now, remember, Dr. Gilman Wilson said, there's something stick with you, you know. He said, you know, a son is never any older than his father. And the father's never any older than his son. What did he mean? Oh, well, of course. I might be 44 years or so a father. But my son's 40 years. And we've been married 44 years. I'm not a father 44 years. My father 40, but my son's 40. And the age of the father and the age of the son are equal. When did the father begin? Never had a beginning. When did the son begin? He never had a beginning. How beautiful is this? Now leave that. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The world. Now, what does he mean here by the world, young Christian? What does he mean by the world? Or just the present system of things. There's a great word too. The present system of things. Now, to make it understandable for young Christians, I put it like this. Think of the world's company. The unconverted. Now, so the Bible, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In no sense. The world's allurements. Vanity fair. The world's ambitions. The world's religious confusion. And of it, God says to the believer, come out of her, my people. World. The only thing that will overcome the world is this life that's in me, because I'm a born again soul, and I've got the divine nature, and I've got the power of the living Christ within me, in the Holy Spirit. And as I keep my faith and my trust in the God whom I shall soon meet, I can live aloof from this poor world, like the children in Vanity Fair,
Man, we have no time for it. And we stopped the business. And the men said, look, there's the trouble. They're not dressed the same. They don't speak the same language. They've no interest in the ways of affairs. We're absolute pilgrims in the world.
That's what the born again soul ought to be. That's why Peter said, I beseech you as pilgrim and stranger, that you war against these fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Mr. Kelly, whose writers most of the Bible lovers read, he said one day to his nephew down at Trinity, he said, I'm coming down to see you one day. Oh, he said, that'd be lovely. He told him he was doing New Testament Greek. His master said to him one day, he said, oh, you've had a tutor, boy. I said, my uncle's a great student, you know, and he has helped me. Has he ever come to Dublin? He says, he's coming over, he says, the next term. Bring him down. His mother gave him a great reception, William Kelly, at Trinity that day. One director said to him, we could use you here. I said, the dear servant of God, I'm sorry, I have no time. He said, my time's fully occupied. My, said another one, Mr. Kelly, with the knowledge of the Greek text you have, you could make a name for yourself in the world. He said, which world? Which world? Young believer, any man that's a friend of the world is James as the enemy of God.
Love not the world, die of the things that are in the world. How can I do it to the young Christian? By living the power of that indwelling life
that has come by being born again. And that faith can overcome the world. Now I'm finishing. And that'll leave my dear brother. Oh dear, I've often longer than I thought. I'm sorry. So last of all, we come now to the verse, I had it, verse 18, I'll only read it. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Now I leave them with you.